Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, there we are. Red light is on. Away we go. Okay, good to see everybody back, and this is program number 4, and then we'll be out of here. For those of you out in television, again, we just love to invite you into Tulsa sometime. We got some folks here out of state, and are you enjoying it? Yeah, okay. They came all the way from Indiana. Got a man here from Minnesota, and a couple way back there came down from Kansas City. And we hope it's been a good afternoon for you. Okay, again, we're just going to jump right back in where we left off. And remember, we've been talking about the harvest in Israel. First, they were to go in and take a sampling of the newly ripened grain called the first fruit. That was fulfilled with Christ and His resurrection and those that came out of the graves and went into Jerusalem and evidently went on up into glory. Next, Israel was to come in and harvest the main part of the field. And after they had harvested the main part, leaving the four corners and gleanings, you remember the book of Ruth, how that she went in and gleaned in the field of Boaz? Well, that was the system of harvest. The main field, and then leaving the corners and the gleanings. Now, as we've been showing in the last couple programs, I feel the main harvest is the body of Christ, the grace age believer who have come into God's program of salvation following the Apostle Paul. And now I'm going to review the big picture. Everything from especially the call of Abraham all the way through to the very end, if you drop Paul's epistles out, just take Paul's church letters out of the picture for the time being. By the way, won't be long, we'll be finishing Hebrews in the daily program. That's especially for you here in the audience. We'll be finishing Hebrews, and for goodness sakes, be sure you catch my introduction to James and Peter and John. We use 4 programs, just, I think, for introduction. And what I'm showing is just that all the way through Scripture, everything is God dealing with Israel in view of the king and the kingdom. Now, they rejected it at his first kingdom coming. Peter and the 11 pick it up in the early book of Acts, and it's still the same premise, that if they would repent of their sin of crucifying their Messiah, God would send Jesus Christ. Well, for what purpose? To bring in the kingdom. But Peter says the tribulation has to come first. See, they're not going to drop anything out of prophecy. And then when the king and the kingdom would come, that would take us to eternity. But God opened that timeline and let Israel go into the dispersion and save the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. And then we have other references that show that he's going to call out a group of Gentiles for his name's sake and prepare them to be God's people for eternity without Israel. And Israel has come on into a dispersion, and the gospel of grace has now gone to the whole human race, calling out this main harvest, which I feel is the body of Christ. All right. Now, since that was an interlude, if you want to call it that, completely isolated from the Old Testament programs, you can't push it back up in there. It won't fit. You can't take the body of Christ now and bring it on up with Israel in the tribulation like a lot of people are trying to do. It won't fit. We are a people of grace. In the tribulation, it's going to be Israel under the law. They're going to have a temple and all the rest of it. So the church just will not fit in that timeline for Israel. So what has to happen? God has to take it out of the way. And then He will finish the prophecies made to Israel. All right, the taking out of the body of Christ then we pick up in this same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and drop down to verse 51. Now again, I can't emphasize it enough. Nowhere in Scripture, outside of Paul's epistles, will you find any kind of a reference to the rapture. Now, I know some people like to try John's Gospel 14, verses 1 through 4, where it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. Many mansions I would have showed you, and so on and so forth. And if I go, I will come again unto you, that where I am, there you may be also. That was Jesus talking to Israel. He was talking to the 12. That has nothing to do with, as I see it, the body of Christ. So the only place you can find any reference to this glorious work of God, saving non-Jews particularly, by faith and faith alone in that finished work of cross, and were brought into the body of Christ, following in the steps of the Apostle Paul, you won't find it anywhere else. Nowhere. There's not even a hint of it in the Old Testament. Jesus never alluded to it, as we were just talking at break time. Well, isn't the church what he was talking about when he said, upon this rock I will build my church? No, the word assembly or ecclesia is always translated either church or assembly, and it's not always the same group. So when Jesus was speaking, I will build my church, he was not talking about the body of Christ. He was talking about Israel. Israel is God's called out ecclesia. And so, I'll repeat it again. You cannot find anything concerning the body of Christ. You cannot find anything concerning what we call the rapture any place but Paul. And that's why most people miss it. You know, some of my listening audience has taken my little illustration of the blender and they have come up with a new English word. Blenderize. All the time now we're getting letters where they say, all I hear is what's blenderized. Well, you know what I'm talking about. They take the scriptures and they mix it all up and parcel it out. And I don't. You're going to get it bit by bit, and it's all going to keep separated in its own place. All right, here we have the rapture. It is totally insulated from anything else in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a what? Mystery. Now that's a Pauline term. He used it throughout his letters, speaking of things that had been kept secret from all the rest of the writers of Scripture. Isaiah knew nothing of it. David knew nothing of it. Peter certainly knew nothing of it. This was a Pauline revelation. And all of his doctrines, he refers to them the same way, as a mystery. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Back up to Romans. Back up to Romans, chapter 16. Romans 16, so that you know what I'm talking about. Verse 25, honey. Romans 16, verse 25. You know, and I've asked my seminars around the country, have you ever heard this preached on a Sunday morning? Never. Have you ever seen it in a Sunday school class quarterly? Never. Why? Because they don't want it. They don't want truth. It flies in the face of everything that they think they believe. But it's what the book says. That's my favorite cliche. This is what the book says. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. And who's writing? Paul. To whom? Gentile. All right, so what's Paul's gospel? That Christ died for you. He was buried. He arose from the dead the third day. All right, so to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept what? Secret. How long? Since the ages began. And revealed to whom? This apostle. Now, is that so hard to comprehend? All of these Pauline truths, and especially the ones he refers to as mystery, were kept secret in the mind of God from the time of Adam all the way until he revealed it to this apostle, probably in those 3 years out in the desert. Secret. And don't lose that. Nobody else knew what he was talking about. In fact, let me take you back to Peter. I use it all the time. Most of you should know it from memory by now. 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Drop down to 15 and 16. 2 Peter, chapter 3, 15 and 16. Oh, got it? Now, this is Peter, the beloved apostle. But at the end of his life, not up there at the beginning, he doesn't say something like this in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4. But at the end of his life, probably around 68 A.D., the temple will be gone in a couple more years. Probably at the same time that Saul or Paul is about to be martyred down there at Rome. I think Peter was in Babylon. But look what he writes. Account, understand, that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, from where? From heaven. From the ascended Lord. Not from Jerusalem, not from the 12, but from the ascended Lord. All right? So even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, has, now remember, we're at the end of all the writings of Scripture, has written unto you, probably a reference to the book of Hebrews, but, now verse 16, as also in all his epistles, all of them, Romans through Philemon, plus the book of Hebrews, all from the pen of the Apostle Paul, and speaking in them of these things, salvation, how to become a believer and fit for eternity. But in which, Paul's epistles, are some things hard to be understood. That's Peter. Peter can't comprehend some of these things that Paul writes. That's what it says. And I don't know what he's referring to. I've got an idea. But yours is just as good as mine. But Peter says, Paul's got things that I can't understand, so he can't even comment on them. Now then, which they that are unlearned, in other words, multitudes of theologians and preachers fall into this category. They're unlearned and unstable. Consequently, what do? They twist what Paul writes. But they do it also to the other scriptures. Now, you know what I like about that statement? That term, other scripture. What's that tell you? Every word that Paul writes is Scripture. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the Apostle Paul doesn't belong in this Bible. Oh, they'll try. I hear it all the time. Paul doesn't even belong in here. We don't have a thing to do with him. But Peter confirms it. That everything that Paul writes is Scripture. It's the Word of God. It's just as much Spirit-inspired as any of the other writers. Okay, so now then, we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is revealing something that you'll never find in any of the other writers of Scripture. Nowhere. Because everything else is referring to his second coming, when he will come to the planet. And as I've been pointing out, wherever I go, look at the two scenarios. And it becomes as plain as noonday sun. At the second coming, it's nothing but death and destruction. I can read you from Jeremiah 25, and it's enough to keep you awake all night. What does it say? From one end of this planet to the other, there's going to be nothing left. The carcasses of human beings are going to be laying so thick on the ground that they won't be able to do even a burial. That's what's coming. That's the second coming. Paul never speaks of things like that associated with the rapture. Paul never says there's going to be great earthquakes and volcanoes and atomic energy and all, and then the trumpet will sound. No. Paul says that even right now, this afternoon, it could happen. We could hear the trumpet call and we could be out of here. It's imminent. It can be at any time. There is nothing catastrophic associated with the rapture. And yet, the second coming is nothing but catastrophic. All right? So he says, I show you a mystery. We will not all die. Well, now stop and think a minute. Isn't that logical? It has to be that way. Because otherwise, God would have to put every believer to death so they could be resurrected. Right? But he's not going to. He's not going to kill all of us believers so that he can resurrect us. So for those that are living, when we get to the end of the church age and the body of Christ is complete, and I always, you've heard me do this more than once, I liken it to the baby in the womb. That mother is putting cells into that baby by the jillions over 9 months period of time. And when the last cell is in place under a normal birth, and everything is perfect, the eyeballs are finished, the fingernails are there, the hair is there, everything is finished. And then what? Delivery. The body is complete and it's delivered. All right, the body of Christ is going to be the same way. When the last believer out of all these millions that have been bringing in into their own particular place in the body, when the last one is brought in, delivered. We're out of here. It's the only way it'll work. Because we're not going to be left for the death and destruction that is coming. All right, got to move on. So we're going to be changed. We're not all going to die. And those that are going to be left alive for this and are going to be changed, 52 gives us the description of it. In a moment. Now the Greek word here is the shortest period of time. A nanosecond. Or a quark. What's another one? Yeah, nanosecond. See? Instant. And never forget what Jesus told us. With God, nothing is impossible. We can't think of something that God couldn't do. And so when he says that in a split second we're all going to be changed from this body to an eternal body, hey, believe it. God can do it. I've got no problems with it. All right? In a moment, in the twinkling or the blink of an eye, at the last trump. Now, it's singular. I always point that out. Because so many anti-rapturists try to put us at the tribulation seven trumpets. No, this is singular. This isn't the seventh of seven trumpets. This isn't an angel's trumpet. This is God's trumpet. And it's singular. So at the last trump, for the trumpet, singular, shall sound, and the dead, the believing dead now, we're not talking about those that are without faith. They're going to wait 1,000 years, remember. We'll pick them up in our next taping. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, now that's an interesting pronoun. When Paul writes and he says, we will be changed, the indication is what? He expected it in his lifetime. And that would be in perfect accord again with the Old Testament timeline. There was nothing in all of prophecy to indicate a 2,000-year church age. So Paul could readily feel that by the time his 25 years of ministry had been accomplished, the then-known world had now heard the gospel. Now, you've got to put all this in historical perspective. At the time that our scripture is being written, the only world that was known was that area around the Mediterranean and maybe out into the Orient. That's all. They didn't know anything about the Western Hemisphere. They didn't know anything about the South Sea Islands and Australia and so forth. So they had pretty much covered the then known world. So he was, I think, perfectly right in thinking that all this could happen in his lifetime. And so he uses the first person. And we shall be changed. All right, now verse 53. It has to be. because this corruptible, this body of flesh can't go into eternity. That would never work, would it? So it's got to be changed to that which can. So this corruptible, prone to die, must put on incorruption. And this mortal, which is prone to die, must put on immortality. Now that's logical, isn't it? All right, now then let's go on over to the companion passage, 1 Thessalonians. I was so thrilled, and I don't name names on this program. I'd like to, and I would have no compunction, but I just don't like to do it. But in one of the magazines that I get, have for years and years since Iris and I were first married, there was an article by one of our most famous Greek scholars in America today. And oh my goodness, it just thrilled me to tears. I could have almost swore he plagiarized my material, but he didn't. He didn't. He's too much of a scholar to even know who I am. But he used, didn't he, honey? I read part of the diary. Just exactly the same language that I use. Teaching the imminency of the rapture and using the same Greek connotations that I've used over the years. And it just gives me all the more confirmation that I don't have to back down to anybody. This is what the book says. See? All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting at verse 13. But, Paul writes, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Well, ignorant of what? The mystery. He could have just as well had it in here. I would not have to be ignorant of the mystery that he wrote about in 1 Corinthians. Concerning them who are asleep. See? Same people that he talked about in 1 Corinthians. Or who have died. So that you, living believers, sorrow not as others who have no hope. Now what's he talking about? Well, the Thessalonians had already seen some of their loved ones and family members who were believers have already died. And they were beginning to think that they were in the tribulation, and so they had missed it. And their loved ones were on in glory. And Paul is writing to comfort them, see? And he says, no, you don't have to sorrow because you have hope. Now, verse 14. Now, here again, line this up with people who try to put everybody into one resurrection. This verse disqualifies a certain number. Look at it carefully. Here are the qualifications for being caught up in the rapture of the body of Christ. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now think. That's what I try to get people to do. Think. Did the Old Testament believers believe that? No, they hadn't heard of a death, burial, and resurrection. Did the Jewish believers in Christ's earthly minister believe that? No. Jesus didn't preach death, burial, and resurrection. Hadn't happened yet. And so all the way through Scripture, you can find that there are believers, they're going to be in eternity with us, but they're not members of the body of Christ. Because only those who have believed that Jesus died and rose from the dead, or Paul's gospel, will be in this great outcalling, what we call the rapture. Now I've got to move right along. All right, for if we believe, verse 14 again, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them who are dead in Christ, and they were believers of this same gospel, God will bring with him. In other words, when he leaves heaven to come to the air, he will bring the soul and the spirit of our departed loved ones, and they're going to be reunited with that resurrected body. All right, verse 15. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain. See, again, Paul is including himself. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord for the body shall not precede or go ahead of them who have died. Why? Because there has to be that split second to resurrect the bodies of the believers who have died to be reunited with the soul and spirit. Because Thessalonians tells us we're going to go into eternity once again like Adam was created at the beginning, a perfect body, soul, and spirit. Alright, so the soul and spirit, which is in the presence of the Lord, will be brought and reunited with their resurrected body. I don't care if there's only one half of an atom. That's all God needs for resurrection. But there has to be that much. Because you can't have resurrection of something that has not lived and died. Alright, now I've got 2 minutes left. Let's move right along. Verse 16. For the Lord Himself, Jesus the Christ, shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, not an angel's trumpet, God's trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And immediately after they're reunited with their soul and spirit, and they are complete now and ready for eternity, then, verse 17, the next split second, then we who are alive and remain, we're still living as believers, we will be caught up together with them, our loved ones and all the members of the body of Christ, going back to Saul's ministry, Paul's ministry. We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, now in the few seconds we got left, drop down into chapter 5, and what do you see? The left behinds. The pronouns all change from we and us to they and them. See? Verse 3. For when they, see, that's not including us, when they shall say peace and safety, when the Antichrist makes all of his promises, then sudden destruction come upon them. The tribulation will set in as travail upon a woman. But he says, brethren, you're not in that kind of darkness. And so here we have the main harvest of the resurrection. Now in our next taping, we'll pick up the rest of them. The Old Testament, the tribulation, and so forth.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.